The importance of song as it relates to worship cannot be ever underestimated. We have an entire book of the Bible in the Old Testament that is centered around that very thought, the book of Psalms. You have the greatest song that Solomon ever wrote in a book of the Bible called the Song of Solomon. In Hebrew, it literally meant the Song of Songs. When you come to the New Testament, the authorization is to sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. So today I invite your attention to a song in the Old Testament that has to do with worship. That's what we're doing here today, is worship. And I was studying this particular psalm in detail in my Hebrew Bible and going through just the different words of it. And I want to read this song to you, Psalm 84, the 84th psalm. It's not very long. It has only 12 verses according to verses. And yet in this is a very meticulous description of an attitude toward worship. You won't find a better attitude than this. It's summarized in David's statement in Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now watch how this song plays out. How amiable or lovely are thy tabernacles, or your tent, or your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Courts meant the area where the brazen altar would be, where the worshipers would come to worship God. Notice, my heart and my flesh cries out to the living God. The word cry out there in Hebrew meant to cry out for joy because I've come to worship. Yea, the sparrow has found a house, the little twiddle bird, the swallow, the very small bird, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. Interesting place to put a nest, would you say? At the altars of God, to approach God. And then he says, O Lord of hosts, does he know his God? My King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell. This is denoting those that were the priests there that stayed around the place of worship. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall still be praising thee. And then the word Selah. It's a musical notation. It means end of the stanza. Okay? It means to pause or to stop and think about it. Next line. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Strength there means place of refuge, the place where you run to when you need help, and whose heart are the ways of them. In other words, the ways of God are the ways that I think and the ways that I act. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. Baca is the Hebrew word for weeping, lament. So here are people going to a place of worship and they've had a hard time. And they're crying. They are crying so much that the ground is being filled with their tears as though it were rivers or pools of water. Notice verse 7. They go from strength to strength, denoting the fact that they know where their strength is. It's not in themselves. It's in the one that they've come to worship. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. When a man leans upon God, where is he going to go? He's going to go where you go to approach God. In David's day, it would have been in the temple or the tabernacle. Verse 8, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Then the word Selah. Notice, here's a person in sorrow. Here's a person going through trials. Where do they go for help? Where is their strength? They go to the place of worship. That's where God is. That's where they know God wants them to go. Next stanza, last stanza, verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed one. The word actually is the word Messiah, thy Messiah. In this case, it meant the priest, the high priest who was there at that place by which to intercede between man and God. Now, your Messiah is at the right hand of God. And he's more than a priest. He is a priest on his throne. Zechariah 6, verse 13. So who is your king and your God and your priest? Jesus Christ. Next line. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Now what that means is a thousand anywhere else. A day at the place of worship is better than a thousand days anywhere else. That's how you feel today, right? That's why you're here today. Then notice, I had rather be a doorkeeper. Doorkeeper meant the guard of the threshold to keep that which was unholy from getting in, to keep the profane and that which would destroy worship from getting in, would say the person in the foyer watching the door to keep the unmentionable out from coming in. By the way, we had that in the news lately. Someone coming in to rifle the people in a town, in a community, in a church building. What do? Here's the person guarding the entrance to make sure you don't get in, the unmentionable. I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than where? Than to dwell, to occupy the tents of the wicked. In other words, I'd rather be with God's people than anything out here in the world. That's your sentiment, isn't it? That's why you're here today. Next line. For the Lord God is a sun. Not S-O-N, S-U-N. It carries with it the idea of brightness, glory, that which makes you happy. Sometimes when we're gloomy and the sun comes out on a winter's day, sort of lifts the spirits, doesn't it? It also is light to help you follow the day. By the way, they didn't have electric lights. They had wicks and candles, or what we call clay dishes, for lamps. The Lord is a sun. He is a shield. He is the protector. The Lord will give grace and glory. In other words, he'll give his favor. He will give us the weight of his glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The word uprightly there means single-minded. In other words, he will serve no God but one God. He'll not come to the temple or tabernacle and worship God and then go to the idolatrous temple and worship an idol. His heart is fully with God. It's never divided. Last line. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee, who puts his confidence in God and none other. Now you think about this song. As I was going through, meticulously looking at each one of these words and looking up in a concordance and in the Hebrew lexicon that I've got, I thought, here is a person that gets it. Here is a person that gets worship. You won't find this person in Psalm 84 saying, I just didn't get anything out of it. I don't see any reason for going. This person says, a day here, a day is better than a thousand anywhere else. I'd rather be the one in the foyer who's just keeping the unmentionable out just as long as I'm there. Just as long. I don't have to have an important job. Just give me some small thing to do so that I can be where worship takes place, so that I can go there to worship. Notice this concept. There is in this a series of blessedness of this true worshiper of God. Do you notice that blessed is found three times in this song? Verse 4, verse 5, verse 12. Here's the blessed man. If you look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, what does that say? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What's verse 2 say? For his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate, just on the Sabbath, just on a holy day, just on a new moon feast. No, in his law does he meditate day and night. In other words, what does he want more than anything? I want to know my God, and I want to know his revelation. And so I will listen to his instructions. So he's blessed are those that dwell in this house. Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Notice this line. There is then in this a series, verses 1 to 4, 5 to 8, and then 9 to 12, each one of these stanzas, there is a prevailing thought that runs this particular basic of worship. Number one is, this is a person, when he goes to worship, he's not a spectator. He doesn't sit there like this for an hour, quiet. There's only one spectator in this room, folks. It's God Almighty. We didn't come to be seen or to see or to be worshipped. There's only one who's the spectator in this room. It's he who is in heaven that's in this room, the omnipresent God. And therefore he came to praise God. How amiable, how lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord God of hosts. By the way, the idea there is you're looking at curtains in David's day. By the way, how many of you appreciate being in a building like this versus being in a tent? In David's day, the courtyard, you'd been outside. There wouldn't have been a covering over your head. It wouldn't have been air conditioned. It wouldn't have had padded pews. By the way, do you know the posture of worship that you and I would have had in the old law? We'd be standing up like I'm standing up. Let me ask you a question. What would you think about if when I stood in this pulpit, I said, everybody stand up for the reading of the Word of God. And you all stood up and I read Psalm 84. And I said, now you got to stay standing the whole time I'm preaching. What would you think of that? Go read your Bible in Nehemiah chapter 8. When Ezra opened the book of the law on a pulpit of wood, and the whole people stood up, and he read from morning until noon. Folks, that's 3 hours he read. And what are all the people are doing? They're standing up. And the Bible says they were attentive unto the reading. You're going to make us stand up and hear you read out of the Bible for 3 hours? I'm out of here. They didn't go anywhere. They'd been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They've come back home. The temple's rebuilt. They've got a man of God standing there reading the Bible to them. What do they want? They want Psalm 84. How lovely, how amiable, how great is this place to come to worship? I'd rather have one day here than 1,000 anywhere else. Think about that. What do you and I have in the church that they didn't have in the old law? How much more should we appreciate what we've got in worship than what they had in the old law? Maybe as the old preacher said, we need a checkup from the neck up. There's some attitudes here. Here's what a real worshiper understands, the blessedness of this. In verses 5 to 8, while he's praising God when he gets there, what's maybe on his mind is he's going to this place of worship. He's going through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. Anybody in here having a hard time with life? Look around this audience and I see people have been battling all kinds of diseases. Sister Shemming's over here battling for her life. You reckon she understands the value of a God in heaven to pray toward? To be able to get out and worship? Sister Mabel Birchfield, same kind of situation. When life throws you that knuckleball or that curve that you can't hit any time it's thrown, what do? My strength is not in me. My strength is in my God who I turn to. By the way, those kind of people get worship. What about a person who's lost a loved one recently? And that sting of death, that sorrow of that grave, it's still fresh in their memory. What do they understand? I'll go where my strength is. I know where my strength is. My strength's not in me. It's not in the doctors, the nurses, the hospitals, the pharmacies. That's not where strength is. My strength is in God, my King, the Lord of hosts. And while I'm crying all the way to this place where your tabernacles are, when I get there, I will pray unto you. By the way, it won't be just something I've memorized from a child. You think about the sorrows and the struggles that you and I face in life. Disappointment. Emotional struggles. Pressures. Maybe it's just raising your kids. I don't know what your difficulties are in life, but this song has something to say. I've come here to praise God, and I've come here to pray to God. Now look at this last part. The last part says, who is your son and your shield? Your family? Do you know your family can be taken away from you? Do you know your family can turn their back on you? Ask Job. Job lose all 10 of his kids at one time. Job's wife turned him on him and say, curse God and die. How in the world did Job survive that? Who's Job's son and shield? It's God, isn't it? If all my family die in a tragic accident, if my own family turns their back on me, I'll not turn my back on God. My conviction is not based on how my family acts or doesn't act. I'm thinking right now of a particular family that have been my friends for a long, long time. A fellow preacher friend of mine and I talked about this situation back several months ago. Long time ago, actually, it seems like. Here's a family that was a solid family in a local congregation in Tennessee. Next thing you know, here's one of the family members goes off to one of the most, I guess, in the city, most liberal congregations in the town, and the whole family follows him. And the preacher lets me know that. I said, I can't believe that. Can't believe the whole family would do that. And yet it happens, doesn't it? Here are people who raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they get caught up with some friend at college or a co-worker or whatever, and the next thing they leave the church and they go off here in a church Jesus didn't die for. Does that happen? It happens more times than we want to think, right? And yet the idea is what? Lord, I'm going through the valley of Baca. I've come where I know my strength is. It's astonishing to me that when people are down on their luck, they want to leave the church. They want to run from the church. They don't want to be around anybody from the church. Let me tell you something. This is where your strength is. Don't run away into the world. The world doesn't want to help you. God and God's people want to help you. God knew what he was doing. When a person obeyed the gospel, instantaneously he put you in the church. He didn't say, well, if you want to join, go ahead and join. No, the Lord added you to the church as soon as you were baptized into Christ. Why in the world would God do such a thing like that? Because God knows we need people. He knows that. Those of you that have ever had a hard time in life and the church prayed for you, do you appreciate that? Those of you that have had deaths in your family and people bring food and they bring comfort to you and they send you cards, you appreciate that? Matter of fact, there are people in this room who will never be blood kin to me like Phyllis is, nor married into my family like Pam is. But let me tell you something. You're as much my brother or my sister as my sister is my sister. And when we're down on our luck, it's the household of God we turn to, isn't it? The world wants to go, people, they want to leave and go out. A day here is better than 1,000 out there. That's what this song says. Go out there and appeal to the government. Go out there and appeal to the financial institutions. Find out what they can do for you. When it comes to your soul, where are you going to find your strength? Strength unto strength, this song says. So then when I come to the last stanza, not only will I be praising him, not only will I be praying unto him, I'll be putting my trust in him. Now that has to do with when you walk out these doors, folks. You've come to put your trust in him right now because you've come to listen to his word and to sing songs of praise and to pray unto him and to do what he says of taking the Lord's Supper and to give of your means. That's a sign of trust. But what you going to do when you get out here in this whole world? Like this afternoon or tomorrow, whatever there might be in the future. Folks, how many of y'all are having a tough time at work? Well, I'll tell you one person in this building that is. It's my wife. You may not know that. I'll just give you some 411 information. She's counting down the years to retirement. Matter of fact, she's like, I don't know if I'll last this long. Oh, how hard can be teaching first grade? 6-year-olds. I'm dealing with 60 years old. I'm dealing with a boss that isn't a Christian. I'm dealing with co-workers that are some of the most ungodly people you'll ever want to meet. I'm dealing with people at school and high school that constantly want to go down a road of wickedness. That's what they talk about. What are we going to do when we get out of school? Let's go get drunk. By the way, at your secular college campuses, I'm telling you. When Benjamin was at Auburn, by the way, this isn't unique with Auburn. And Benjamin was at Auburn. He says, all of a sudden, my co-classmates were talking about what bar or what nightclub or whatever they were going to go to do at 5 o'clock. By the way, what's 5 o'clock to everybody in the world? It's happy hour, isn't it? As Jimmy Buffett says, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. What does that mean? This is what the world does. This is what you do. Escape. Get out of your problems. I'll tell you where you get out of your problems. It's in here. It's in here. It's in the church. It's in worship. It's in being around people that have the same concepts as you have. How many of you get your batteries recharged by being around people like us? Versus going out here into the world and realizing, man, I got to go somewhere to find refuge. Where is your refuge? Your refuge is in God. And God says, and I put you among people who think like I try to think. Well, they're not sinless. They got problems. They got their valleys of Baca. But they know where to trust. So when I come then to the benefits that come to a worshiper, come to verse 11. When he talks about he is the sun, the shield, he gives grace and glory. No good thing. No good thing. By the way, every good, every perfect gift comes from where? The Father of lights, with no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. No good thing will he withhold. What in the world does that mean? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that, Lord? Matthew 6:33. No good thing will he withhold from you. From who? Those who walk uprightly. Those who want to do the right thing would say. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ear is open unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do iniquity. That's in the Old Testament, but that is in the New Testament as well. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 15, 14, 15. So who is this Lord? He is my provider, and he is my protector. Everything that I have ever received that's of any value whatsoever has come from that one source. And anything that's worth anything in life that God knows I've got to have to survive this old world, he's going to protect that for me. I don't mean everything I want, he's going to give me. It don't mean everything that I've got that I don't need, he can't take away from me. But everything I need, he's going to give that. He's going to make sure if I want to keep on doing his will, he'll keep on doing his will toward me. And therefore, I will put my trust in him. And I'll be the blessed man. And I'll come and worship. I'll sing praise to his name. And I will pour out my soul unto him in prayer. And I'll walk out those doors with my head held up. Because I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm one with a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if death takes this body, my Lord will raise this body, incorruptible, undefiled, with an inheritance that fades not away, reserved in heaven for me. And come what may, I have learned in whatsoever state or condition I'm in, therewith to be content. Because if God's my God, all's right with the world. Can you say that today? Here's a person that has had opportunity after opportunity to obey the gospel and hadn't done it yet. Can you honestly say today, knowing what you need to do and not yet having done it, I have put my trust in thee? Can you honestly say that? I, for one, can say that. That's not bragging or being boastful. When I heard the gospel when I was a young child and I learned what to do to obey the gospel, that I must believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that I must confess that faith like the eunuch did in Acts 8, and I must crucify my old man and strive to live unto a new way of life, that sin no longer has that appeal to me. I have died to sin because of the grace of God and the death of Christ. I have died to sin. I'm ready to bury my old man. On the 26th of January, 1970, when the invitation song was sung, there wasn't five words out of the song leader's mouth, and I was out of that aisle and down that front pew. And took my daddy's hand, and he asked me to make that great confession, which I did. He baptized me into Christ, and I hadn't looked back since. I put my trust in him. And I've decided I'm going to walk in the light. As he is in the light. Because I need that blood to keep on cleansing me from my sin. Christians aren't going to be sinless. We're going to make mistakes. Not trying to. But I put my trust in him. I apply the blood of Christ at baptism. And I put my trust in him by keeping on walking in that light. That blood keeps on cleansing me from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And that's why I worship. And that's why I sing songs of praise unto my God and my Lord. And that's why I pray, pour out my soul when I'm depressed or something's going wrong in life. And that's why I pray, I thank him for things that are going right in my life. Because I know what worship is. When I was reading Psalm 84, I thought, that helped me. That right there will preach. So that's my sermon today. Have you put your trust in the Lord? You do that by calling on the name of the Lord. When Saul of Tarsus had realized who the Lord was and was more than glad to confess who the Lord was and had been fasting, had been eating or drinking for 3 days and 3 nights till Ananias got there, when Ananias said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How long did it take for him to think about that? Folks, he'd been thinking about that for 3 days. The Bible says immediately he arose and was baptized. And he didn't look back ever, did he? The man that was started at Damascus goes all the way to the eternal destiny of heaven. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul right now, do you regret having obeyed the gospel of all of what you suffered in life? Do you regret having done that? Do you regret having suffered as a Christian? What do you think he'd say right now? A day, one day in worship is better than 1,000 out there. you're looking at eternity. Isn't that true? Are you thankful you obeyed the gospel? That you can actually do what Psalm 84 says under the New Testament concept of worship? Praise his name. Pray unto his name. And put my trust in his name. If you're not a Christian, that's why you need to become one. If you're not a faithful Christian, that's why you need to get that right life right back with God. Is Brother Tim Pepper going to lead us in the song then? Let us encourage you. All together, we're standing as we sing.